Wyn and Andy decided that we would now do the Psalms, because some were finding it a little bit confusing when we had different series. So we're beginning to look at the Psalms together. Wyn has done 1 and 2, so if you could turn to Psalm 3, and then Andy will do Psalm 4 next Wednesday. And whilst you're turning, I'm just giving some book recommendations. Dale Ralph Davis is very good on the Psalms. If you haven't read him before, do get a copy. The first one I've got on my Kindle, so I need to get a hard copy from 122. And then if you feel like you want to go even deeper, Mr. Eveson, I call him, he teaches me Hebrew, Philip Eveson on the Psalms, 2 volumes, very good, okay? So I'll leave those there. Shall we read God's word together? Lord, or rather, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Amen. Wyn reminded us Sunday of mountaineering, didn't he? And he recounted a story which included yours truly. So it reminded me of a time I was walking in the Alps about 7 years ago near a mountain called Le Meiji. I don't know what that means, Fiona. You might have to help me later. And it's a huge mountain which is known to be very troublesome. And I was walking along a scree edge, and there were little holes and a drop. So my feet are quite large. To go in those holes was a troublesome thing. I had a large bag. The wind was blowing. My father was behind me saying, come on. And I'm a heavy chap. The wind doesn't help when you've got the bag and your father's taunting you. And then there's walkers coming towards me on the other slope. And he kept saying, don't slip, whatever. You know how fathers do that, don't they? Don't slip, whatever you do. Your mother will never forgive me. And Dad, you're not helping. He's probably listening now. So he remembers this. And then it starts to snow and it gets slippery. And on this walk, there's a point I lifted up my eyes and I could see the mountain ahead of me, and the peak is called Le Grand Doigt de Dieu, which means the great finger of God, I think. And at that point, I can remembering that hymn, maybe you know it, when all things seem against me and drive me to despair. Do you know the rest of it? We know. Lovely, yeah, you all know it. We know when gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And it's a picture for our Christian lives, isn't it? The Psalter doesn't take us to the famous Shepherd Psalm to begin with, does it? It has these two like great posts, doorposts, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. If you understand Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, it summarizes the whole book. And then the Psalter takes us to this third psalm, which is actually a low point, isn't it, in the psalmist's life. Look at the title there in your Bible. A Psalm of David when he fled from his boy, from Absalom, his son. His own son, his beloved one. some of us have got sons. It's unimaginable, isn't it, to flee your own son? He had joined the ranks of Goliath and Saul and all these men who had now opposed the anointed one, David. Does anyone know what Absalom means? Just, there's a little clue there. Absalom. Absalom. Yeah, peace is there, isn't it? It actually means father is peace. Abba, Salom, Absalom. Ironic, isn't it? Already in our title, when we're reading this psalm, we know that Absalom did not give his father a peaceful night's rest. Discord, murder, taking peace away from dad rather than giving peace. Did you notice repetition in the psalm? It's a very active psalm. Look at that first verse, Lord. We begin with that wonderful covenantal name of God. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Now, you'll notice the three selahs there. I enjoy poetry, and these gaps do give us little stanzas, don't they? And we've talked about a mountain already. Imagine the first two verses, we're on the valley floor, in a way. There's poetic shape to this psalm. It is poetry. I mustn't apologize for that. And then verse 3-4, he starts looking up, doesn't he? To that holy hill, it's in the text. And then we come back down again. There's a shape to this poem. You can tell I like poems. But notice at the beginning of each section, verse 1, Lord. Verse 3, O Lord. And then verse 5, for the Lord. It's that covenant name of God coming three times at the beginning of a new verse, if you like, of a song. So that shape is important for us to remember. So to begin with, let's look at the first two verses. Enemies on the lower ground, if you like, okay? It starts well, doesn't it? Yahweh. The name that they never said, but it was a very close name to the Israelites, that personal name of God. And you'll notice if you buy these books that Dale Ralph Davis really makes a point of calling God Yahweh, his name. And, oh, look, do you notice a repetition there in the first two verses? Many, many, many. How they have increased. Everything's against him here. And you can imagine the poor man, can't you? He's already been through a lot. And even his own beloved now is against him. And not only are there many, but look, they rise up against me. This is the language of army, battle. But notice, this the worst attack, if you're following me with your Bible, isn't in a sword or fists. Do you notice verse 2? It's the tongue. There is no help for him in God. There's no salvation for him in God. And those words must have really hit David home, mustn't they? Maybe they've hit you home. Because they're telling the truth, aren't they, really? What do I mean by that? Well, in one sense, David was no paragon of virtue, was he? He wasn't the best father figure. How are you here as dads and brothers and sons and daughters and mothers? We don't deserve God's salvation, even as Christians. We don't deserve to have access like this tonight, do we? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Do you know that hymn? Daily, I'm constrained to be. You know, as Christians, our enemies and the great enemy, the devil, will say to you again and again and again, you don't deserve it. And in one way, he's right, isn't he? Who do you think you are preaching up there? You're just as bad as David. Oh, I was preaching in Kevin Hengoyd a week or so ago, And that hymn came to me as I was preaching. When Satan tempts me to despair, when the multitudes around me are telling me this and that, and tells me, notice, talks to me of my sin within, what do? Amen, yes. Upward I look, just like Psalm 3. He's low, and then he looks up, doesn't he? Upward I look and see him there. And what a promise for you if you're feeling rotten tonight, who made an end to all my sin. Amen, isn't it? We have nothing to fear in Christ. Upward a look. And that's what the speaker of the poem is doing, David. He looks up in verse 3. You, O Lord, are a shield for me. This psalm directs our gaze upwards. That's what we should be doing tonight. We're not meant to be praying horizontally, but vertically. You know, Absalom had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. And we're told how the conspiracy grew stronger and stronger and stronger, so bad that David has to leave Jerusalem. And you know what it's like. People come out of the woodwork, don't they? When someone has a go, they all have a go. And yet what David is seeing in this psalm is the multitudes at the beginning of the poem, they're all there. They're all there. And then they go away because he's got his eyes fixed on the one friend who's still there when everyone else is against me. You know what it's like in school, you know. You knew who your true friends were because they stuck with you. And that's what our covenant God is. It's not a reliance on my feelings or the strength of my faith, but on the object of my faith, isn't it? There's a lovely word in verse 2. Many are they who say of me, there is no salvation or help for him in God. In the Hebrew, Yeshua comes in there. And we all know what Yeshua points forward to, don't we? Jesus. For you shall call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah, isn't it? Yes, our covenant God is so faithful. And in this psalm, you know, you do hear echoes of our Lord's life here, don't you? Thinking of Matthew 27, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Many enemies our Lord has. In a sense, he took them for us, didn't he? The echoes are here. But secondly, let's lift our eyes up. So we're on the ground level, verses 1 and 2. The troubles around us. Maybe you're in trouble tonight. Maybe your sin haunts you. Maybe somebody keeps telling you that you shouldn't be able to come to God for your help. But look, the poetry leads us up. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. There's a rhetorical shift there. There's a little gap. That's what Selah means, like a pause. We don't really know what happened during the Selah, whether it was a little musical intermission or whether they did stop completely. There's a point, there's a change now in the, like, do you remember A-level English or GCSE, the Volta? There's now a difference in the poem, and we're going uphill, aren't we? Look at the word there, the shield. You're a shield for me, O God. I often think of David reminiscing back to facing Goliath. Do you remember? There's that little detail in 1 Samuel where it talks about I always feel sorry for him, don't you? The little man in front of Goliath were to hold the shield. And he had no sword. We don't know what happened to him. And I often think, is David in his mind here comparing that poor little shield man who didn't succeed in covering Goliath, did he? The stone hit him in his head, but he couldn't reach the shield to Goliath's head. But look at how God, in verse 3, you are a shield for me. You're right around me, my whole being here. What a contrast. Our God protects. Our God, it's personal. Look, this is a shield for me, personal protection. But it's more than that, isn't it? My glory. There's that weightiness of holiness that God brings. Oh, his kingdom is taken from him in a way, isn't it? Dear poor David. But he's still got God with him. There's more here, though. God is his shield, tick. But that glory, that word glory there, you know, we think of the Shekhinah, don't we, in the Old Testament, that presence, the visible manifestation of God. There is something coming through here. Not only is God a shield, but he's fighting for me as well. What do I mean? Well, Numbers 14 and Numbers 16 must be at the back of David's head here. You may not be familiar with that, but there were times in the story of Israel where God, his glory as if, stepped in and fought for them personally. In Numbers 14, you can turn if you like, the people try to get rid of God's men, don't they? It's a coup. You've got Moses there and Aaron, and they're reduced to the ground in, I think it's verse 5. And then loyal Joshua and Caleb step in, don't they? And rebuke the people, saying in verse 7, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And then a little bit more, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And then just bring your eyes down a little bit to verse 10. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel, and attacks, as it were, steps on behalf of Moses and Aaron. Not only does God defend his own, but he fights for them. You know, this is a message for God's people, isn't it? Our crowns fell in disgrace, didn't they? Because look where verse 3 is taking us. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. David must have had his head right down at this point. Moses and Aaron had their heads right down in Numbers. And what God is doing, this is the God who lifts us up, isn't he? And we can all say amen to that in our Christian walks. He lifts us up, like that song, you raise me up. Only he can do that. Our heads fell in that hymn, isn't it? And I can't help thinking about the one whose head did fall in disgrace so that I could have my head lifted up. You think of Christ on the cross. There's a Welsh carol. His head fell. I ddioddef dirmig lludiog. He bore that crown of thorns. But oi wir fodd, he did it for me, on my behalf, voluntarily, er codi pen yr eog, to lift the heads of the guilty ones and to crown them. Isn't it lovely what our Lord does for us? And experientially, God does this for us again and again, doesn't he? He restoreth my soul. God is the one who lifts his head up, restoratively, David now. But that allows him to look to him, doesn't it? So God lifts him up. God is the instigator of faith here. We need to move on. I'm getting excited. What we must remember is David is actually leaving Jerusalem here. But notice he hears him, doesn't he? Notice verse 4. I cry to the Lord with my voice. And he's a long way from Jerusalem. But God hears him. God hears him. What a wonderful God we have. Do you know that tonight? God hears you. I don't know how many times you've cried for your loved ones. You've cried for your soul, maybe. I don't know where you all stand tonight. Is it well with your soul? He who calls on me, he will surely answer. So what we're seeing here is a failure of a man, isn't it? Coming to an unfailing God. A God whose character, whose very name, God, Yahweh, shouts mercy and salvation. But then, let's move on. Coming to an end now. Look how, after the next break, in verse 5, we've started on the valley, we've gone up to the holy hill, he's seeing a right again. We seem to be back down on earth now, don't we? Look at what our text says. I lay down and slept and awoke. These are the things of life, isn't it? I woke up, I ate, I slept, I woke. God sustains me. We were in Hebrews on Monday night with the young adults, and we thought a little bit about Jesus as the sustainer of all things, even your little life. Isn't that a comfort tonight? When all things seem against me, or you. Sleep is evidence of peace, isn't it? And the clockwork routine of our lives is all under the sovereign hand of our Lord. When I read this, I remember the soundtrack of David's youth. This next bit, verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Do you remember that song that they used to sing? David slayed his tens of thousands. Saul killed his thousands. But do you remember why he was so courageous in those battles? Because God was with him. God rested with him. And this song, like that Netflix, Spotify playlist, is coming back to him in this psalm. He remembers his faithful God from when he was a boy. That's key. God is consistent, unlike his son Absalom. I don't know if your family have let you down. Maybe your preachers or your leaders or your family members, but God doesn't let us down. You know, the pagan notion of deity is a changeable God. God doesn't change. And then verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you. That's a prayer for now, isn't it? The tense there is in the present. So it's when he's praying this or singing this, God hasn't actually, in all accounts, dealt with it yet. But then look at the change in the language then in 7b. For you have struck all my enemies. Oh, actually, you have sorted it out. It's strange, isn't it? Arise, save, but you have struck. The language change there. You see, in one sense, God has already won, hasn't he? Yeah? We've been saved here tonight. We are being saved. We're going to be saved. Similarly, with this covenant-keeping God, David knows the character of his God. So in one way, although he's praying in 7a, arise, O Lord, save me, he can say confidently in the second part of the verse, you've already won. You've already done it for me. And how much more for us as Christians today? In the immediate context, things seem bleak out there, don't they? Yeah, it's cold spiritually in Cardiff. But we're on victory side tonight. We have won in him, for we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And then this lovely, lovely psalm finishes in verse 8 with that Jonah-esque phrase, reminding him at the end of the psalm, Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Like David, Jesus made his way out to Jerusalem, didn't he? Like David, he was cursed. Like David, many revolted against him, and yet the Father kept his anointed one through. It was dark, wasn't it? And there are echoes of restorative resurrection in that middle section. But some scholars don't speak about Jesus enough in this psalm. But you've got to say at the end, salvation belongs to the Lord. His very name is salvation, isn't it? Oh, listen to Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you remember it? Having became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham, notice the second part of verse 8, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, you and me, in Christ Jesus. So Christ is in this psalm. You can argue with me later. He is here. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Blessing comes to God's people through the Anointed One, through Jesus. Do we know that? Do we look at that last bit? Your blessing is upon your people. But the big question now is, are you His? Are you His and is He yours? That lovely covenant language, I am His and He is mine. Have you called on the Lord? Because if you haven't, His curse is on those who are not His people. Salvation belongs only to Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the one way, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So to finish, in everything we need to come to God tonight. Remember the shape of this psalm, the valley floor going up to the holy hill. We now have boldness, don't we, according to Hebrews, to have access to our God. And then when we come back down to the valley, things are a little bit different, aren't they? Because we're viewing them through the lens of our covenant-keeping God. And when praying for revival, we're praying for that, aren't we, as a church? For restoration, whatever you want to call it. We can be confident because of verse 8. Look, your blessing is upon your people. That's a promise. I really believe that. The one who procures all blessing to his people, not because of what I've done. He desires, he delights to bless. We just have to call. We just have to ask. May we never forget that Christ defeated death, hell, and Satan, yes. But it is through Christ, union with him, and through him, that goodness and blessing and mercy flows. All the days of my life, and then we can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise for us tonight, isn't it? What a future. We are on victory side. We are on victory side. So I'll leave it there. I could go on all night about Psalm 3, but we better pray.